They're going to be where? In the other room. All right. Good morning. I see you made it back. I noticed some of you are toting stones this morning, so we might be in trouble. So we'll see how that goes. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we didn't make it past 2, so we'll read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we talked about last week that Peter was a fisherman, but he wasn't an ignorant fisherman, that he had direct revelation from God. And he had 3.5 years experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that gave him some insights into the character of God, the will of God, the doctrine of God, etc. And we ran into that right off the bat in verse 2. Great, profound things. We see the Trinity in the action of our salvation. We talked about that last week, where we see God the Father, the Spirit, the God the Father's foreknowledge, the Spirit's sanctification, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We see the triune God working out our salvation. And that comes from Peter. And that just emphasizes the fact that although he was a fisherman, he may not have had the education, say, as a Paul, but he did have scriptural insight or insight into the doctrines of Christ. And we see that in this book of Peter, this epistle of Peter. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to go through this book, because we were doing a study on Peter himself. And you can really get in some insight into the character of a man or the thinking of a man by reading his letters. And so that's what we're doing. So I'm going to go over some ground rules again for those that have stones. So you'll just keep that in mind before you start pitching them. Here's what I believe we all agree upon. I believe that those in this room, at least those that I know, we all believe that if God says it in his word, it's true. Amen. Now that would be whether that contradicts our opinions, traditions, or whatever. Right. We are going to believe the word of God. Even if we can't explain it, maybe we don't understand it completely, but we are here believers of the scriptures. We believe the Bible. And under that understanding, I believe also that we are Christians in the sense that we have been born again, but more so in the sense that we understand the love of God, and there has to be sometimes long suffering with the brethren. Not everybody is going to agree on their interpretations. And one thing that we have beneficial in this particular congregation is we have tremendous liberty.
Amen.
We have never tried to lord over God's heritage. We allow liberty. So you don't have to agree with me or anybody else 100%. But you do have to agree that the Bible is true.
Amen.
So there may be differences of interpretation, especially on such a great doctrine as election. There's going to be different viewpoints. And as I mentioned before, after 2,000 of church history, good men, better men than you and I, debating over this, I know before I even began, I am not going to resolve the issue, certainly not for everybody. I haven't even resolved the issue for myself on some things. I go back and read things and I'm thinking, well, maybe I didn't see that exactly right. So always willing to learn from the scriptures. And I pointed out that I've noticed that people become very emphatic about the unclear and yet indecisive about the clear. Sometimes we just have to allow unclear things to remain unclear, not trying to clear them up. So let's just take what the scriptures say, and if it says one thing in one passage, we're going to say amen. And if it appears to say something different in another passage, we're going to say amen to that too.
Amen.
Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
And I wrote this down, thinking it through. I may have picked it up from somebody else, but I wrote this down. I think it's very important. God's influence, direction, control, and permission are not the same as God's election, predestination, foreordination, and decree. Now just think about that for a while, because God does play in the affairs of men. And it's not always predetermined. There is such a thing as the influences of God. So we'll speak more on that. Now you may or may not agree on that. But so we need both faith and humility when reading the scriptures. Faith to believe the clear teaching of scripture, and intellectual humility to not go beyond what is written. So we try to contain ourselves and not add things. And that's when you get into a complicated doctrine in the Bible, there is a tendency to add things because we want to sort of help it. And so I'm going to do my best not to sort of help it. Now, I grant that I may do that, and please forgive me if I do, but it's not my intent. Is that clear? All right. Some things that have come up about this idea of election, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There is such a variety of interpretation of what this means. It boggles the mind. Because the question comes up, why doesn't God save everyone? Have you ever been perplexed by that? It seems the great minds in Christianity were perplexed by that, and then they went to the scriptures and tried to figure it out, and they came out, well, it must be because God elected some, and that may very well be the answer. But to me, and I'm not, there's that Spanish word again. What did we decide that word meant last week? Menospreciar? I'm not underestimating the opinions of great minds of Christianity, but it seems like the question might be better asked, why does God save anyone?
Right.
And we go back to the story of Noah and the ark. People say, God destroyed all of those people. And they emphasize on what God destroyed, and they kind of miss the fact that God saved some. And so why do we have to emphasize on the ones that weren't saved, and why do we put the emphasis on the people that are saved? And if I may go back to my example last week, and you wouldn't believe it, after preaching on the election of Bluebell Pralines and Cream, the very next day there was a Bluebell Pralines and Cream there on my countertop. So, you know, the election. Yeah, praise the Lord. So in that example, I walk by a whole freezer full of a variety of ice creams, and I select one. That's my prerogative, correct? Now, we can argue all day about, well, why didn't you select those over there? Well, that wasn't the issue. The fact is, I selected one. I think that's an important point. Some things that I personally believe. I don't believe in the sovereignty of man.
Amen.
I don't believe that the man is the captain of his own fate. I do believe that God created man with a will. How free that will is open to discussion. I don't believe it's completely free. It's a limited will in certain aspects. I don't believe that God created man with a will and then just left him to his own devices, that God has a divine indifference into the affairs of man. So I do believe that God created man with a will, and he's interested in the affairs of man. I don't think he just left man to himself. At the same time, I don't believe that all things are predetermined. I think there are some things that are predetermined in the Bible. The reason I say that and the reason I come to that conclusion is there are ifs in the Bible. if this, this will, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, that will happen. So there are some ifs in the Bible, and it doesn't make sense to me. Maybe it does to you that God would put an if in the Bible if everything is already determined. And that's my opinion. I believe that God chose to give man a will, and God is sovereign in that decision. How's that for the sovereignty of God? I understand there is a sort of, and I'm not sure if I'm using the correct words on this. I don't want to fight over definitions of words. I hope you can understand the idea. I believe there is sort of a dualism with the will of God and the will of man. I believe the will of God is limited by the character and nature of God. Just as I believe that the will of man is limited by the character and nature of man. God is not going to do anything against his character. So his will is going to match his character. The same thing with men. You did not choose where to be born. You have a will, but you didn't choose where to be born. You didn't get to choose. I'm sorry for, you know, what people think today. You don't get to choose your sex or gender. You don't get to choose the color of your skin. I mean, you can paint it, you can go out in the sun, you can try, but you can't, there are certain things you can't change. Your will doesn't have that power. Amen. Somebody might say there's sort of a dichotomy where the will of God and the will of men are in contradiction. That no doubt can happen, but I think they are distinct. The will of God and the will of man, and God's will is greater than our will for sure. All right. So man can choose a life of sin, but he cannot choose to live a life of sin with impunity. So there are certain things we can choose, but you can't decide, well, I can do anything I want, and there's not going to be any consequences, because God decided that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there are consequences. You cannot choose your own path to heaven. You cannot choose your own method of salvation. And you cannot choose your own God. There are some things that God has predetermined that are according to his will, that are facts of life. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I haven't got beyond what Brother Kincaid said years ago in this great doctrine of election. And I don't think anybody that I've read has said it any better than he did. There is a door. On one side of the door it is written, whosoever. Wow, we like that, don't we? Whosoever. Amen. On the other side of the door, from God's perspective, it says, only the elect.
Amen.
And men have been fighting over that for 2,000 years. They've been swinging that door back and forth. And it's banging some people in the head. It may bang you in the head. It certainly bangs me in the head. But that, I haven't got beyond that. Whosoever and only God's elect. So I'm going to say amen to whosoever. And I'm going to say amen to only God's elect. If the book of Job teaches us anything, it teaches us that God doesn't owe us an explanation. So some things don't have to be explained, but they do have to be believed. So if God says he elected some, believe it. Is there a problem with that? Isn't God the creator of all things? Is he not called the potter, or in an allegory said to be the potter, and the potter can do as he pleases? Is that not correct? Don't we believe that? Surely you believe that. The potter can do whatever he pleases. I certainly believe that if you don't. And last of all, I want to say, nothing takes God by surprise. You're not going to surprise God. And that's why I believe he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Part of the debate that has arisen between what they call Calvinists and Arminians, is this idea, is there a type of corporal salvation or corporal election, or is it individual election? And there's a debate over that, and we can look at some things here. All right, let's look first of all what God has elected in the Bible. Definitely clearly stated that God did make an election. First of all, God chose Christ. You agree with that, right? Isaiah chapter 42, behold, in verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Surely we recognize that God chose Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is brought out in Luke 23 and verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, then why is this happening? He's chosen. They had problems back then with God's election as well. But Christ was chosen. And Peter tells us in chapter 2, wherefore also in verse 6, he says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect. Talking about Christ, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be condemned. So we have Christ as the elect of God. Do you have a problem with that election? God has the prerogative to elect his son, and he did in the scriptures. And I say amen to that.
Amen.
Now, there are those that say, they interpret, God elected us according to the foreknowledge of God, the God the Father. I say amen. Well, the problem we have is how do we interpret that? Some people would say, well, God knew that one day, and it gives them sort of a comfort, because people don't like the fact that God's choosing. That's not fair. Why did you choose him and not me? Or what? I mean, that's basically the issue. Why them and not me? Why am I saved and not my mother? Or why did my father get saved and not my sister? And that is the difficulty that men have. And so to resolve that, they say that God chose. Well, some people don't like that. Because, you know, man has a free will and he can do as he chooses, and that's the complication. So some people would say that God, because he foreknew, he knows all things, he knew that those were going to believe, and therefore he elected them. And that would give comfort to some people. But that could also be stated that God foreknew that he was going to actively work in the heart of men and provide them so that they would come to salvation and believe on him. So he could have foreknew that. So I don't know how that solves the problem, personally, is what I'm saying. But I say amen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God.
Amen.
God's pretty smart. He knows a lot of things.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Ephesians in chapter 1. I'm going to give you the verse. I'm going to comment on it, and then we can proceed, okay? So there are those that would say that election is based on the fact that God chose his son, therefore all that are in the son are thereby elect. And I believe I gave you the example last week of Noah's Ark. Supposing there were two lions in that ark, what makes the difference between those two lions that are in the ark and the lions that were outside of the ark? Well, the lions in the ark were elect. The lions outside of the ark were not elect. Makes pretty good sense to me, but it doesn't answer the question, why were those two lions in the ark? Yeah. Well, I'm avoiding that question. I'm just saying those two lions in the ark were elect, and if you're in Christ, you're elect.
Amen. Amen.
All right, Ephesians chapter, because I may never know why those two particular, in fact, I don't have any idea why those two, I don't know if Noah went out and picked them. I don't know, you know, what happened. Angels went by and flew by and brought them in. The Bible doesn't say exactly why those two animals were in the ark. It does tell us that there were two of every kind and seven of the clean in the ark. And it does tell us that Noah and his family were in the ark. And it does tell us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if you find grace in the eyes of the Lord, I would say rejoice.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
All right, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to whom? Saints. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Got it? Good. Let's move on. All right, just a couple comments in here. This is where the idea is, we are chosen in Christ. Those that are in Christ are the elect. Those outside of Christ are not the elect. Those in the ark are the elect. Those outside of the ark are the not elect, okay? Doesn't say anything about how we got there. It just says that if you're in the ark or if you're in Christ, you're the elect. Now, I want you to notice, this is what I do. I try to figure out what these pronouns are talking about, because he's saying to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now that word faithful there is not used as an adjective. It's used as a noun. And basically it means the believers, those that have faith in Christ, the believers. So the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's read it again. Grace be to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Peace from God and our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed. Now Paul, as the author here, he's including himself with those faithful in Christ Jesus, those saints in Ephesians, unless you happen to be of the persuasion that Paul all of a sudden dropped the idea, I'm not writing to you, I'm only talking about us, the apostles. We are the elect. I don't believe that's the case. I think a logical reading of it, he's including himself with these faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's say the saints. Would you agree? I agree. Amen. All right. He says, who hath blessed the faithful in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ. Yeah. According as chosen whom? The faithful in Christ Jesus, the believers in Christ Jesus, the saints in him, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. That we, the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints, should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined whom? The faithful in Christ, the believers in Christ, the saints, unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us, the faithful in Christ Jesus, accepted in the beloved. Did that help you any? It sort of leads us to whom he's talking about and what's going on. Notice he did not say, just pointing some facts out, he did say, chosen us in him.
Yeah.
Did you see that? I say amen to that. He chose us in him.
Amen.
It does not say he chose us to be in him.
Right.
Now that changes things. It says he chose us in him. Right? And so this is the idea of that, what I spoke about last week, this corporate, if I can say corporate, this type of idea that we're saved in Christ with no particularity about who is in Christ, but everyone in Christ is the elect. Do you remember I was trying to bring that out? Hope that's clear. All right. So Christ is our righteousness. Why are we righteous? Because we're in Christ. We have his righteousness.
Amen.
Christ is our sanctification. Why are we sanctified? Because Christ, we're in Christ and we have the sanctification of Christ. We are chosen. We are elect. Why? Because we're in Christ.
Amen.
First Corinthians alludes to this. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The idea here is that because we are in Christ and we are chosen in him, then we have nothing to brag about.
Amen.
It's all in Christ. That may or may not help you, but it does show the difficulties, I understand here. God chose Abraham, would you agree?
Yes.
All right, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7, it says it directly, thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abraham and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And you're going to find this in Genesis chapter 18, when God and Abraham are having a conversation, and God says, I know that Abraham is going to do certain things. And you go back there and read that. God knows. But he did choose Abraham. Do you understand that? He did choose Abraham. And he chose to do it in Abraham and not in Ishmael. Right? He chose it to do it through Abraham. That's God's prerogative. And he made a covenant. And God cannot lie. He's going to fulfill his covenant. He made a promise. He's going to fulfill it. Isaiah 41, there's probably lots of verses on this, but I'll just give a few. 41 and verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So there were certain blessings that were promised to Abraham from the very beginning. God chose Abraham and gave Abraham promises that he did not give to others. God chose the nation of Israel. Psalm 33 verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in the number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen for the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now we get a little clue here about the character of God. He says, I didn't choose you because you were great. He says, I chose you because I loved you.
Amen.
Now I don't know if this analogy is going to work perfectly or resolve all the issues. But obviously there's, about 7.5, let's say 8 billion people on the planet. So that makes approximately 4 billion women. So back in 1978, there were probably only 3 billion women. So at that time I had a choice of 3 billion women. Well, let's say half of those were married, so I only had a choice of 1.5 billion. My choices were limited. And since I'm here only in San Antonio, Texas, I wasn't going to go to China or Africa or Russia. Well, I did get pretty close to Poland in my life, but at the time, what were my choices? Well, in this church, there were only 3 single girls, so my choices were limited. The first one said outright, no, it ain't going to happen. The second one, I thought, maybe not. And then the third one finally said yes. She was chosen. I don't know if that helps you or not, but she was chosen. I don't know what it says about the rest of the women. You know, what you conclude that you're not loved, or I don't think you conclude that, or you're not chosen. I mean, obviously you weren't chosen, right? Sorry about that, but I chose one, and I do love her.
Yeah. Amen.
Interesting enough, my mother-in-law, Janice's father had passed away by the time I came out of the scene, and my mother-in-law, when I asked her mother for her hand, I said, "Miss Sprague, I'd like to marry your daughter, may I?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Yeah, but you know, I want to marry her." And I said, I'm not kidding. She said, "Either am I." I said, "Oh, but Miss Sprague." And she says, "Well, do you love her?" And, you know, my answer wasn't like, you know, I guess it wasn't the proper way because I was probably overthinking it, much like I'm probably doing right now. I said, "Well, I think I do." And she says, "What do you mean you think you do?" I said, "Well, love is very complicated." I'm just being honest here. I mean, love is very complicated. My intent and my determination is to love her.
Amen.
But I don't know how that's going to play out. What I can promise is I will be faithful to her. And I will make every intention to love her. Because love to me, even at that time, at a young age of 20, love was not an emotion for me. Because emotions go up and down. And I found out after 44 years of marriage that living with somebody, days go up and down. Well, I love her when the days are up, and I still love her when the days are down. Because love is not dependent upon circumstances. That was a clue for you. Love is not determined by circumstances. God chose to love us.
Amen.
Why did He choose to love us? We have no idea. But I'm thankful.
Yes.
I'm thankful she said yes. Because in a sense, she chose to love me. You're welcome. That was really pretty profound. You go think about it for a while and then... I have thought about these things. It's not that I'm coming to this lightheartedly. It's just a doctrine that's very profound coming from a fisherman that knew Jesus.
Amen.
And he said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." So God chose the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 14 affirms this. Verse 1, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord had chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth." I think it's important to note the reason God chose Israel. Chosen them to be a peculiar people. There was a purpose behind the choice. God tells us, and where God tells us, we can say amen. Yeah? He chose them to be a peculiar people. Isaiah 43 and verse 9, "Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So it seems to say that God chose and they chose witnesses to testify of the glory of God. I say, amen.
Amen.
God chose the church of God. Now, follow this argument, if you will. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. How much time do we have, boy?
2 Thessalonians 1.
1:1. I want to get this portion done so we can get into easier sliding, hopefully. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's amazing, because before we have in Christ, and now we have in God the Father. So here we have this Trinity again, this triune God. But the point here is, Paul wrote to a peculiar people. So far, so good? pretty clear so far. He wrote to the church of Thessalonica in God. Yes. Now chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus are bound to give thanks to God for the church in Thessalonica, which is in God. So far, so good. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath begun from the beginning chosen you, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore he called you, the church of God, Thessalonica, by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people don't like that. Nope, he chose you particularly, like a singular you. Well, I believe all the yous in our Bible are plural. So it's this plurality, and there's that debate again. But I want you to notice some things here before we move on. I want you to notice what he says here about salvation. He says he's chosen you to salvation. Can God do that?
Yeah.
He has every right to do that. And who are we to argue? And if this was an individual, he chose you by name, if that is the interpretation, who are you to who do you dispute God? I don't know that that is the interpretation. I'm looking at it in the light of the possibility that he's saying God, just as he chose people in Christ, yeah, he chose people in the church, because the church is the body of Christ, and there's a mystery there that Paul talked about. But I want you to notice something, because he says, chosen you to salvation through a certain means. So far, so good? So whatever and however he chose you to salvation through something. Just like he says in Peter, through sanctification of the Spirit. Right? God elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Notice what he says here. He says through, I just lost my place. He says through sanctification of the Spirit, which agrees with Peter. Then notice, and belief of the truth. Both are true. He chose you through that setting apart of the God, the Spirit set you apart, and belief of the truth. How that fits into the puzzle, you'll have to work it out in your mind, but don't deny what it says. It doesn't say only through the sanctification of the Spirit. It says through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Amen to that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, called to be saints, who? The church of God, sanctified in whom? Christ Jesus. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Very quickly now, time is running out. God also chose Gentiles. Now this was a great consternation to Jews, because they were saying, we're the elect. We're the chosen ones. Who are you Gentiles? You can't be in it. God didn't give you the law. He didn't give you circumcision. In fact, you can't even be a part of it if you're not circumcised. We're not going to allow it. We might allow you to be a proselyte, but you got to come over to our side. Who are you? But all of a sudden, God chose to save Gentiles.
Thank you, Lord.
Romans in chapter 9 and verse 24. Even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Right back there in the Old Testament, how them Jews missed it, I have no idea. I was just telling Brother Lindell this morning, we were talking, and we were talking about, you know, the prophecies in the Old Testament. I said, Brother Lindell, you know what? A long time ago, I decided, look, if the apostles missed all them prophecies, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. I'm just going to read them and enjoy them, but I don't think I'm going to be able to figure it out. But they missed it. Because it's very obvious that God's intent was to save Gentiles. And I think that's pretty clear in the scriptures. Look what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Do you remember when we first started this study, the debate was, are the strangers in verse 1 the diaspora? How do they say that word?
Diaspora.
The dispersion, let's just say it that. Dispersion, is it the talking to the dispersion? And I emphatically said, I don't believe it is. I believe that he was talking to the Gentiles, and that even though Peter was the apostle of the circumcision, but he did minister to the Gentiles. Many of these people that he are preaching to, Paul did not preach to. It looks like he got to them. Anyway, part of that argument is right here in this verse here. It says, in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I personally believe that Peter's argument in this whole thing is, listen, you got some promises, even though you're Gentiles, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Suffering is coming. Take heart that you're part of the elect.
Yes. Amen.
And I'm going to end with Ephesians here, and because time's running out. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you inward, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So even Paul recognizes that these Gentiles were also chosen, elect in Christ.
Amen.
And we rejoice. And I think what Peter is saying in our letter is, look, you didn't get saved by accident. There was a purpose. There was some planning done by God. God knew some things that what he was going to do. And you are the elect. Your salvation did not take God by surprise.
Amen.
He had some plans, and because you are the elect, and in another place he says you should make your election and calling sure, and if you can be convinced that you are part of the elect and your calling is sure, then you're going to have some confidence because you got some tribulations coming. You got some real problems and suffering coming. And if you know you're in Christ, it's not a big problem. Because you know the end, and you know who called you, and you know who chose you, and you know who saved you, and you know who delivered you from the wrath to come. You know these things, and therefore, don't be discouraged by the persecutions and troubles and difficulties and trials and temptations that afflict you. I think that's what Peter is saying. You may disagree. Keep your rocks to yourself, please. I have done my best to handle that. I have not resolved all the issues. I recognize that. It's a complicated issue, but I say amen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, however that came about, I say, thank God he chose me and I'm rejoicing. Amen. All right, we'll take a 5-minute break and then Brother Stephen's going to come and preach, I believe.